So a church had instigated a summer special day. They called it Old Timers Sunday. That's not the funny part. Hold on. One farmer brought in his horse and buggy with this hand-lettered sign. It said, "Energy efficient vehicle. Runs on oats and grass. Caution, do not step in exhaust." Yeah, that's a two thumbs up from the back. We are reading through Thessalonians, looking at this church that Paul had written this letter to. And we are, as we've gone through, we've noticed that all this stuff about Paul, about the writing back to this church, and we've talked about this church, and we'll look at it just in a second. But Paul has been continually writing to this church and being encouraged both by their faith, but also being encouraged then to teach this church some things that that he felt they needed to know. And so this church at Thessalonica, as we have said, is a young church. It's got some persecution. There's lots of stuff going on there that we can identify with. And Paul's going to, for the next couple of weeks, going to talk about something that everybody just really loves to talk about, the second coming of Jesus. We like to talk about it because we like to argue about stuff. And if you talk about theological stuff and you talk about things in churches, probably one of the things almost more than anything else that divides Christians is this idea of end time, second coming, how all the events that are lined up there, timing, and how all that works. And the interesting thing is that it has been going on for a long time. So, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's going to address this issue, and we're going to be talking about it this week and next week, and maybe the following week. Just depends on how much I feel like I want to talk about it. But we're just going to go right through and talk about some of the things that he talks about. But first, let me remind you of this characteristics of the Thessalonian church. As I said last week, whenever I go through a book, we always have to have one slide that we bring up every week. And when you get done with Thessalonians, the one thing you will remember is the stuff about the Thessalonians, right? It was a new church, probably less than a year old, and that meant new Christians. Because remember, Christianity is really just starting. So if he just started this church and it was less than a year old, most of the people in the church have only been Christians for a short period of time. They don't really know that much. They don't have a lot of knowledge. So it's not a church plant in the sense we think of it a lot of times, but it's still a new church. Paul spent only a month in their city, so he only got to teach them a little bit. And so he's trying to, as he writes this letter, he's trying to encourage them and teach them a little bit more. There was persecution right from the start. The only reason why Paul was in the church only a month was because he was driven out by the people of the town. In fact, they followed him to the next town and chased him out of that town too. So there was a lot of persecution, a lot of opponents to this church. And there was a mixed and diverse membership. It talked about there's Greeks, there's Gentiles, there's rich people, there's poor people. There's a big mix between what's going on there. So this is the church that Paul has been writing to. Up till now, we're in the middle of chapter 4. And so for all of you who haven't been here, I'm going to, do about a 45-minute recap of the first three chapters so that we know are all in this. Everybody looked a little stunned right there just for a second, but I'm not going to do that. But I am going to bring up three things verses that we've kind of run right past as we've gone through the first three chapters, haven't really commented on. But there's three points where Paul has made this observation. So when we look at these passages, in chapter 1, it says, "People tell how you, Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." He just makes this kind of reference to the second coming. Jesus is coming, and he says, just a little reminder. Then in chapter 2, it says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" And again, when we did that, we didn't really talk a lot about the coming of Jesus, but it's something that Jesus, or Paul, as he's writing, has reminded them. So those are two. In chapter 3, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So again, he brought that up. He said, Jesus is coming, something that I've mentioned several times. Now, as we get into this passage in chapter 4, Paul's going to be a little bit more specific about what he was, about the second coming of Jesus. So, in Thessalonians chapter 4, we are in verse 13. And it says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Is that a question that we normally deal with? The question that Thessalonians had, and a lot of early Christians had at the time that the New Testament was written, is Jesus said he would come back, but there are believers who are dying. What happens to them? They're not here when Jesus comes back, so what's going to happen to them? That's a question that most of us think, well, I could ask you, and probably everybody in here would know the answer. You all know the answer? Okay, Dale knows the answer. He's the only one who put his hand up. Everybody else just, no, I'm just, it's something that we don't really think about. But they did. And it seems like, as we read through this, that their question wasn't so much what happened, they're dead, now what's happening to them right now. The question is, if they've died, will they get to enjoy what happens at the second coming the way that we do, if we are alive when Jesus comes back? When Jesus comes back, it's going to be great. There's going to be excitement. There's going to be a big party. Everybody's going to be happy. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be celebration. But if you died, you don't get to be a part of that. That's kind of their question. Does that make sense? We don't really think of it that way because we've read the rest of the story, is why. But that's trying to get you into the situation of the Thessalonians. They're asking this question. What about those believers who have died? Verse 14, he goes on. He says, in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to tell you. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Fallen asleep is a figure of speech that means they died. So Jesus will, or God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. First thing, reminder, Jesus died, rose again. Jesus died and woke up. Jesus died and was resurrected. Since Jesus died and was resurrected, that tells us when we die, we will be resurrected. That's the general teaching. Since it happened to Jesus, it happens to us. If it happened to Jesus, it happens to us. Y'all got that? Okay, that's the simple part of it. And then Paul says, and God, when Jesus comes back, will bring those who have fallen asleep with him. So they will be at the party. Say amen. That's good news, right? When we all see Jesus. That's right, we know the songs. When we all see Jesus, we'll all be together. There's the old saying that people have said for a long time, that when you're parting from somebody, another believer, you say, we'll meet again, here, there, or in the air. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Well, you have now, because I just told you. Here, there, or in the air, that someday we're all, as believers, going to be together. We're all going to be with Jesus. We're all going to, and they're not, people who have died are not going to miss out on anything. They're going to be there when Jesus comes back. Okay, That's the basis for this. Now, verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Some frowning going on back there. We read something like that, there should be some smiles and some looking forward to this. We're talking about kind of a party is basically what we're talking about. We're all going to be there. Everybody who's a believer, amen. We got a big amen. That was good. We got all the believers together. We all meet with Jesus in the air. And this is what is referred to in theological terms, and you've probably heard this word before, but this is what's called the rapture. It comes from the word caught up in that last verse. Where is it? Right there. Caught up, which in Latin is the word rapture. That's where we get our English word rapture, from the Latin word rapture. Isn't that kind of cool? It's the same word. So that's the word. In fact, it's the interesting thing is it's the only place in the Bible where it's actually used is right here. But it's interesting that this then, you would think that at this point all Christians would say, hallelujah, we're all praise the Lord, we're all happy, we're all good, we're all going to be meeting in the air. But like I said earlier, this is where we all kind of actually start arguing a little bit. And there are denominations and churches that have separated from other Christians because their interpretation of this has caused a lot of disputes. We're going to get to that in a minute just because I think it's fun to talk about all this stuff. But I'm trying to really do this without causing any arguments. So calm down. It's okay. We're all in the thing that I want to emphasize is that whatever else you believe, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, we're all going to be together with the Lord forever. Okay? That's the amen part. That's got the hallelujah chorus in the back there. So that whatever else we say today, get that, and you can leave today with a smile on your face because we're all going to be with the Lord forever, and however it works out is how it works out. We'll be good. It will all be all right. You don't have, anyway, that's the main message. Okay, now I'm going to talk about all kinds of other stuff just for fun. This is all for fun, remember? This is all, we're not going to cause any divisions. We're not going to. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another passage that is similar to this one. And I'm going to read this because these two passages together are the primary teachings on what the rapture is. There are other references that we kind of pull some things out, but these are the main two. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So two things happen. Well, more than two things happen, but the two primary things are when Jesus comes back, the dead will be raised. They will no longer have this old body. They will now be imperishable, it says in Corinthians. So they'll be resurrected with a new body. And those who are alive are stuck with the body you have. No, wait a minute. That's not what it says. There was some panic right there, but no, it's okay. I was just kidding. We will all be changed so that we're all the same. Whether you died or whether you're alive at the coming of Jesus, we're all in the same place. We're all with a new body. You're not stuck with the one you have. Praise the Lord, right? Everybody says that. Amen. Amen. So that's the teaching about the rapture, primarily. We're going to get to the fun stuff. Calm down. We're going to get to the fun stuff. But I just want to point out that this is what the Bible says about the rapture, all right? This is the next slide that we have, those two passages. The rapture will, first of all, be led by Jesus himself. That's the emphasis of Thessalonians. It's Jesus himself. It's not some spiritual thing that happens somewhere, or it's not the Holy Spirit filling people. It's not some mysterious kind of thing. No, it'll be Jesus himself who leads the rapture. It will be him in person, just like it will be us in person that meets him in the air. Okay, that will be the same. Secondly, it will be loud and noisy. In Thessalonians, it says there's a shout, there's angels yelling, there's trumpets, there's all kinds of stuff. You can't miss it, is the point. There is, sometimes you might hear people talk about a secret rapture that sort of happens where all of a sudden people are kind of gone, but that's really not what Thessalonians, or for that matter, Corinthians says. They talk about trumpets and talk about being loud and being archangels yelling and things like that. It's Jesus being visible. Everybody sees him. Three, resurrect the dead believers' bodies. And number four, change the living believers' bodies. We just read that. So we're all with the same body at that point. And it's a physical thing. When people die now, those who have died now are with Jesus. But there's something about that that is a little different than what will happen here. This is a physical resurrection. And it's a physical change for us. It will be you, just better. That makes sense. Even Dale will have a better body. It'll be all of us. And Dale saying yes. And the fifth result, we will be with Jesus forever. Okay, let's just say for the sake of argument that we can all agree with this. Can we all agree with this? Oh, yeah, it's all great. We're having a good party. We're all good. But that's almost where the agreement stops. Notice that the two books, the two sections that we read didn't say anything about when, what order, or whatever other things are going to happen. We have to piece all that together from taking different places, from Matthew 23, and from the book of Revelation, and from Daniel, and from Ezekiel, and we take all these little bits and pieces and put them together and make an answer to the puzzle. And to some extent, my stance on it is, well, I don't like to say some extent, to a large extent, my attitude towards everything else past this is, I'm just going to wait and see, because it's confusing to me. I can read one person. I think I counted this week four books in there on end time stuff, and I deliberately chose four books from four different perspectives, and they read the same verses, and they end up in four different places, because there's a lot of verses that they just say some basic stuff, but other stuff you just have to kind of piece together. So anyway, I thought it would be interesting to go through some definitions, because when you talk about this topic, there's going to be a lot of words thrown out there, and you should know, have a pretty good, have at least some understanding of what they mean, okay? So the first page of definitions we have is starting with the Antichrist. I kind of did these in alphabetical order, but kind of not. Just however it went up there. You've heard the word Antichrist. You heard the word Antichrist? Yeah. Okay, the Antichrist is the ultimate opponent of Jesus Christ. I put ultimate there because when we're talking about end times, they use the word Antichrist in that way. But it's also true that the Bible uses Antichrist to mean anything that is opposed to God and his plan for our lives. That's an Antichrist. In fact, in some cases, it probably isn't even a person. It's a system or an attitude that's out there. You can have an Antichrist attitude And we can see that even in our world, where people are just anti-God, they're anti-church, anti-Christ. So it can be used that way. But when we use it to talk about end time stuff, about the end of the world type stuff, it means the ultimate opponent, it's the person who's going to set themselves up as the ultimate opponent of Jesus Christ, the anti-Christ, Christ and anti-Christ. Second word, you've heard this word here, apocalypse, right? You've heard this word, apocalypse? Technically, this is the name of the last book of the Bible. The word revelation in Greek is apocalypse. So it means the revealing. But in our language today, when we talk about the apocalypse, we're talking about the end of the world type destruction. A few years ago, the last year we were in Idaho, we had, in Nampa, we had over 2 feet of snow in that place. Normally we get 1 or 2 inches. They called it the snowpocalypse because it was like, that was more snow than we'd ever seen in the world in ages. So they called it snowpocalypse, meaning it's like the sign of the end of the world, right? So that's what the word apocalypse means today in our language. When we talk about apocalypse, we mean it's the final destruction. It's the end of all things. That's what the word means if you hear it. Armageddon is the final battle between Jesus and the Antichrist. And it's talked about in the book of Revelation. So if you see the word Armageddon, it's almost used a lot and almost the same as apocalypse in our language, but it really just means the final battle, all right? The day of the Lord, this last one down here, a time when God judges evil and establishes his kingdom, is a general term that the Bible uses to mean the events of the last days. And there's usually two parts of it. It's God judging evil and God blessing or rewarding good. It's both. So the day of the Lord is either positive or negative depending upon what's your part in it. Okay? So sometimes the day of the Lord is looked on as a good thing in the Bible. Sometimes it's looked on as a bad thing. It just depends on the perspective of the passage and this perspective of the people. Okay, what's one page? The next page is more definitions. Millennium. Have you heard that term, millennium, before? The interesting thing is that it's only in one place in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. It's the only place it's talked about. And it's talked about as the word of millennium means 1,000 years. So 1,000 years in which Jesus reigns and Satan is bound. Now we get to talk about the arguments about this. Because there are three ways to look at this. There's pre-millennium, there's post-millennium, and there's what's called amillennium. I can tell you are all just dying to hear about this. I can just look out there and I'm starting to see the glazing over of your eyes and stuff like this. Does anybody know, all Christians are one of these three. Does anybody know which one they are? I know which one I am because I went to Bible college and they told me. But does anybody have any? I heard a post, that was a guess. Any other guesses? Dale says pre. The interesting thing is that today most people are pre-millennium, but you'd be surprised how many of the other ones there are. The pre-millennium means Jesus returns to earth, which begins the millennium. A post-millennialist believes that God will establish his kingdom and then Jesus returns to take the throne. 100 years ago, there were more post-millennials than there were pre-millennials. Because 100 years ago, the idea that we were getting better and better and better as a people, and things were getting better and better, so that we would eventually get to the point where everything would be so good that Jesus would come back, was a popular way of interpreting it. In fact, through the course of Christian history, there have been more post-millennialists than pre-millennials. premillennials is something that's fairly recent in the views of people. Amillennialists are people who don't read that passage literally, so they don't think of 1,000 years. They think of it in terms of some kind of spiritual thing. That, in fact, a lot of times it has to do with the Holy Spirit filling people. And since the Holy Spirit's here, the millennium is going on right now, and we don't really call it 1,000 years. 1,000 years just represents a long time. Okay, so amillennialists just see a lot of stuff in terms of more symbolic terms. Okay, so far it's not too bad. Most of, like I said, most of you are in here are premillennial, but even if you're not, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're still a Christian and you're still okay. Okay? I just want to make sure. We'll go back to the beginning. Sometimes there's this dispute about, you know, they believe differently than me. Maybe they don't really have God. So we don't want to go there. We're just going to back up and say, regardless of whether you're any one of these, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will meet Jesus in the air when he comes back. Okay? I don't want anybody to be discouraged or feel bad about themselves or anything else. The point is, regardless of what you specifically believe about what will happen when Jesus comes back, you, if you have faith in Jesus, you will meet him in the air. Okay? Whether you like it or not, you will meet him in the air. Okay? Even if you say, I'm sorry, Jesus, but you're not coming back the way I thought you were, so I'm not going. I'm staying home. I'm waiting until it works different. Doesn't matter. You're going to meet Jesus in the air anyway. Okay? And you'll be happy about it. Take my word for it. So that we had definitions. We have more definitions. Now we have still more definitions. All right? The Great Tribulation. You've probably heard that term, tribulation. Okay? It's talked about in Matthew 24, 21, time of great distress immediately preceding the return of Jesus. It gets worse before it gets better, is the idea behind the tribulation. So what we have then is certain ideas about these things, and the big three are, we talked about the millennium, we talked about the rapture, and we talked about the tribulation, all right? This is where even more of the disputes are. First of all, we have tribulation. First of all, the dispute is, how long is the tribulation? Some of you probably could make a guess. 1,000 years. That would be a good guess, but it's not right. So it's, depending upon how you define it all and how which verses you turn to, it's either 3.5 or 7, depending upon which way, how you interpret some of the passages that are out there. The rapture, which we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says saints both dead and alive meet Jesus in the air. So the question is, does the rapture happen before all this tribulation stuff? Does it happen in the middle of all this tribulation stuff? Or does it happen at the end of all this tribulation stuff? It doesn't matter which one you believe. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will meet Jesus in the air. Okay? Okay, now let's disagree about this, okay? Because that'll make it, that makes life more interesting when we have a debate about these kinds of stuff. So, if you believe you are a pre-tribulationist, if you believe it's at the beginning of the tribulation, a mid-trib is midway through, and post-trib at the end of the tribulation. And you, some of you are saying, well, why are we doing all this stuff? What difference does it make? Well, it does make a difference in the sense that we want to be as accurate as possible when we interpret what the Bible says about things. We do want to try to figure things out as best we can. But sometimes we have to recognize that, particularly with things that haven't happened yet, is that we're pretty much guessing. We're saying, okay, the Bible seems to me to be saying this. Sometimes our saying that, though, is more for our own benefit than others. I grew up, I could ask you which one are you, pre, mid, or post, but that hasn't gone over so well so far, so I'm not going to keep pushing that. I grew up in a church that was very strongly what's called pre-tribulation. And I can remember when I was college age or so, I was going to church at that time. We still had an evening service. We were going to go to the evening service, but that morning the pastor said, come tonight, I will explain to you exactly why we believe in pre-tribulation rapture. That's what he said. So I'm thinking, this is great. I'm going to go there. He's going to give me, you know, all the reasons. He's going to convince me or teach me all this stuff. So I go there, and at the end of the evening, I was gravely disappointed. Because what it came down to was, his attitude was, we believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation because we don't want to go through the tribulation. We don't want there to be hard times. We don't want persecution. We don't want trouble in our life. So we want to be raptured. We want to be meet Lord in the air before the tribulation. It'll just make our life way better. And I thought, what difference does it make what I want, right? It's all in God's plan, in God's time. We've already read a couple of verses, actually, in Thessalonians, where Paul indicates that persecution and tribulation and trials are an expected part of our life. They just are. We can't assume that God will take us out just because, so that we won't have to suffer. The reality is God brings things in our life that create suffering for us or that create problems for us, that create trials for us, so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can be stronger in our faith, so that we can be. That's why we pray for things, and sometimes we pray for things for years before God answers. And sometimes God never answers those questions or those problems. So, at the end of the day, the reasons for these things, you have to be founded in what the Bible says. And the problem is, there's no book of Second Coming that lays out the list and says, this is going to happen, and then this is going to, it just doesn't like that. You have to take verses from here, you have to take verses from there, you have to take this verse, you have to take that verse, and you put them all together, and it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You try to rearrange them and to get them into the right order. And it's hard to do. It really is. That's why there are Christians on all three of these categories, pre, mid, and post. In fact, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but there are way more post-tribulationists in the world, Christians, than there are pre-tribulationists. There's lots of people out there who are strong Christians who say, no, it happens at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning, or in the middle somewhere. So I'm not here. Some of you are thinking, oh, he's going to tell me now what the right answer is. No, I'm not. I'm not even going to tell you what my opinion is. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to say this for at least the third time and maybe the fourth time, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him and you are walking in the light, as we're going to see next week, you will meet Jesus in the air, whenever that is. And one of the problems that I think that we'll sometimes face as Christians is that when we believe things wrongly and we are disappointed by God, it's because we were believing things wrongly. And now we're upset with God because he didn't do things the way I thought he would or the way that I think he should. That is one of our problems. We have to always give God the room to be God. That's the important thing. And now I'm not the only one who says that, by the way. First of all, we look at verse 18, at the end of chapter 4 of Thessalonians. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. By the way, if somebody's teaching you things about Jesus' return and you leave not encouraged, they didn't do it right. Because when you hear this message, you're supposed to go away encouraged, comforted, helped. That's why I'm going to say for the fourth time, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will meet Jesus in the air. You will be there along with everybody else that is a Christian, right? Can I hear at least one amen?
Amen.
Okay, lots of amens. Now, I'm not the only one who talks like that. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians after he's talked about this rapture. Then he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, because you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You know what's interesting about that? We can talk about the times and the dates. We can discuss it. We can put everything in order. And you know what happens when Jesus comes back? It still catches everybody by surprise. That's what a thief in the night is all about. Suddenly, it just all of a sudden it happens and you think, wait, no, this isn't right. It's supposed to be different. It's supposed to happen tomorrow or next week. I got plans for tomorrow. We don't want it to happen today. Or something comes up and all of a sudden Jesus comes back and we go, wow, didn't see that coming. That's the point of the thief in the night. In another place, Jesus says, if you knew the thief was coming, you'd be ready. So, since Jesus is going to come like the thief in the night, and Paul says, let's not get too caught up in the times and dates. In fact, I'm not even going to write to you about that. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? How do we be ready for Jesus to come back? Were you here last week? RJ was here. I think it was just me and RJ. That was it. Everybody else was. We looked at this passage right before. It's verses 11 and 12, right before this passage. And it says, oh, verse 1. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. I better read it up there. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Please God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your neighbor, yourself. Live to please God. Verses 11 and 12. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, if you do this, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're living to please God and you're doing the things like this, then guess what? When Jesus comes back, you'll be ready. Doesn't matter if it's today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. The point is, we are supposed to live in a certain way and always be ready. Always be ready. We look around a lot of times, and I don't disagree, but we look around a lot of times and we all say, oh, the signs are right. Jesus could come back anytime. I've ran across this little story about Christopher Columbus. You know who Christopher Columbus is? Remember him. Christopher Columbus predicted the end of the world. He wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies, in which he prophesied that the world would end in the year 1656. He even stated very definitely that there is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. The reality is, every generation of Christians since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven has thought that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They all thought the signs were right. Does that mean what? It just means that all Christians from all time are supposed to live in a way to please God, live a holy life, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Just keep doing that. And Jesus will come back when he comes back. I like to talk about end time prophecies as much as anybody, but I always want to leave it this way. I want to encourage you. If you're living right, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will be ready. You will be okay. You will meet Jesus in the air with all your friends and relatives who also believe. And there will be a big party because we will be with the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this encouragement from Paul, that regardless of how we agree or disagree on side issues, on other things, that you are the one who makes this decision. You will bring Jesus to earth when you are ready. God, there are many times when we look around our lives and we say, yes, Jesus, we would really love you to come now. but we also know you will do it in your time and that that will be the right time. So God, help us to live our lives to be always ready, that regardless of how long or how short the time is, we will be ready when you come back. So God, we just look forward to that moment. And whether it's now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whenever, God, we will just celebrate the fact that we are now with Jesus forever. So thank you, God, and encourage us with these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.